When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Along with the promise that God had made to his people Israel at the Exodus, that they would inherit this land that had been promised on oath to Abraham, their father, so many hundreds of years before, that they would go up, that they would take it, it would be theirs, and that God had prepared it for them for their habitation, that they wouldn't have to build cities, they'd already be there waiting for them. They wouldn't have to even build houses, they'd all be waiting there for them. Of course, there were inhabitants in the land, the Canaanites and others living in the land, but God had assured them that if they would trust in his promise there, his promise said that the land would be theirs. There's a pretty good down payment on that promise right away as the people have entered the land, and we have the famous story of the fall of the walls of Jericho. Not a shot fired, so to speak, when it comes to that battle. It was hardly even a battle. Is that how God intended the entire conquest of the land to go? Because this history after that is sometimes a lot like Jericho and sometimes a lot like Israel trying to do it on their own. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker joins us on this Monday afternoon to teach a Sunday school lesson, The Fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Is this how God intended, at least in theory, kind of, for the entire conquest to go, this miraculous taking of these powerful fortified cities with, as we would say, hardly a shot fired on the part of Israel?
I would say yes and no. I would say yes to the fact that it is definitely God who is giving the city into the hands of the Israelites, and therefore God is going to get all the credit. But I would say no, that that is not how each of the cities or the areas of Canaan were conquered, by marching around a city and the walls falling down. The method God used here may not be the same, but the motivation on the part of the people that they believe the promise of God is the same. So, unlike when the United States goes into a war, we have no promise from God that we will be the conquerors. Gladly, we have been so far. But when Israel goes into Canaan, there is a promise from God that they will be the conquerors. And so on the one side, I would say, yes, God is going to keep his promise. On the other side, about whether or not this is the way he does it all the time, I would say no. He doesn't bring walls down all the time. There are other things that he does, and this is really what the whole book of Joshua is about.
So God says to Joshua, who's now leading the people as they've entered the land, he says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. And thus you shall do for 6 days." He gives them very specific instructions, but it starts with that, "I have given the city into your hand." What does that mean?
What he is saying is both a promise, but it is also something that I find interesting here, that it's almost like it's already occurred. In fact, if you take a look at the verbs used here, "I have given," this really is the Lord speaking, and what he is saying is this is almost like a past action. It would be like when Adam and Eve came to faith that through Eve would come the Messiah. God could have said to them, "I have given you the promise, and therefore it is as good as done." That also could be true with Abraham. Remember, he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So once God makes a promise, then we take the action knowing full well it's going to be fulfilled. I would talk about infant baptism today. God makes a promise that when we bring a child to baptism, that baby receives the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's as good as done because the promise attached to the water does precisely that. So once God makes a promise, boy, nothing is going to stop that promise from taking place.
So he has them, their numbers here, 7 days, seven times around the city. Are those significant?
One would think them of significance only because the ending of Jericho is similar to the beginning of the world. 7 days was very important. And on that seventh day came the rest. And that rest is going to be where they are going to be rested from all that they need to do in order that that city be conquered. So I would say, just like the number 40, the number 7 is a fun number to look up in a concordance to see the many times that God uses that specifically in regard to his work.
And they're going around the city and they're sounding trumpets. This is, there's no doubt about it. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, they're led by the priests. Is that correct? Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets?
Yes. And also that the army is silent. So the trumpets are making noise, but in the first go-arounds, the people are silent. One can only imagine how hard that is for them to do, because one would expect that when you're hearing the trumpets, you would get excited and you would want to make noise also. I mean, it's kind of like watching a basketball game and your team does some amazing scoring, but the crowd is silent. But that shows, therefore, that the one who's going to be accomplishing this is God, where he uses seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns. But the next part is very important. It's found in verse 6, before the ark of the Lord. So, remember, when they were going through the wilderness, they had to stay a half mile behind the ark. When they got to the Jordan, we saw last week that the ark stopped and the people crowded by it in crossing the Jordan. That showed God is now in their midst. Therefore, the fact that the ark leads the priests is another way of God showing that he's in charge of this victory. He's the one who's going to get all the credit, and that the people, they destroy Jericho, but not because of their warfare, but because of their faith in the promise of God.
Just review for us what that ark was and why it was so very, we did talk about it last week, but why it was so very important. God made it important to these people.
This ark also contains certain things like manna. And I believe Aaron's or Moses' rod was in there that he had gone in front of the Pharaoh. And so it also is beautifully described with cherubim upon them, angels. And the Ark of the Covenant is really symbolic and metaphorical for the place of God. In fact, when it was placed in the Holy of Holies, no one was allowed into that area except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So for us today, that ark would be, for example, the altar when we go to the Lord's Supper. But we are able to come up and gather at the altar to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, which gives the impression not only is Jesus among us in the divine worship, but he actually enters into us through his the eating of his body and his blood.
Before we take this break, on the seventh day they went around the city seven times, and whereas the people were instructed to remain silent as they marched around with the blowing of the trumpets by those priests, on the seventh time around, after the priests had blown their trumpets, that changes, doesn't it?
Yes. It's found in verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. I'll tell you, Todd, I'll never forget this one time I was being taught by a seminary professor of old, and he was trying to give a song and dance that the vibrations from the trumpet and the voices of the people cause the walls to shatter. You know, you can get a good singer who can break a glass by her singing a high note in soprano, but this is not what the Bible says at all. It wasn't the vibrations from the trumpet or the sound of the people. It was God keeping his promise.
Now, the instruction here before that wall falls down is to spare Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house. Why is that?
In earlier chapters of Joshua had sent two spies to check out the area. Rahab, the prostitute, she protected them from being found. She hid them. And because of that, she was therefore saved. Now, it's very important to understand, she was not saved because of what she had done, but rather she was saved because of her faith in the true God. She would not therefore, and this is well stated in Growing in Christ, she would not be a snare to the people of Israel. Instead, she would fear, love, and trust in the living God and him alone. And, of course, we know what happened to Rahab, as she's mentioned later on in what? The genealogy of Jesus. And here she's a woman and a prostitute. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, who became the father of David the king.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, September the 12th, the fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And when we come back, we're going to talk about how they are also commanded to dedicate the spoils of this battle to God, not to take it for themselves. Why is that? We'll answer that question after this.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis, reading from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically, by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. We're talking about the fall of Jericho, teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Can you explain in a simple way what this command has to do with the dedication of these things? The gold and the silver that they would find there are dedicated to the Lord. They're not to take those for themselves. They're to go in the treasury. Also, it appears that the people there in the city are, quote unquote, dedicated in a different way. It says by the edge of the sword. They were all to be killed as a dedication to the Lord. What's going on there?
Two things. First of all, with the silver and the gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron, according to verse 19, are holy to the Lord. Now, what the word holy means, there was nothing righteous or sinless about these things, but the real meaning of the word holy is set apart. Therefore, when we dedicate a church sanctuary, we dedicate it to the Lord God and declare it to be holy, set apart for proper worship. Now, one can only imagine that later on in the building of both the temple particularly, that this silver and gold and these other things were used, therefore, to make that exquisite temple. And in that way, they went into the treasury of the Lord and they became holy to the Lord. Now, also, namely, they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. What does that mean? Well, this was a city that had mocked God. They had made fun of God. They did not believe in the one true God. And they kind of laughed at these folks walking around their city as though they could somehow control that. So, just as God allowed Israel to go into Canaan and destroy many of the people there, it was because of the children's sacrifice that was going on, the false gods that they had, and therefore God was ridding the world much as he did with Noah's flood. Namely, people who were unbelievers, who were set to go to hell and would not repent of their sins, and therefore to be devoted to the Lord meant that they would be given to the Lord for their appropriate eternal punishment.
So there's a practical purpose to this, and that is not to have the people snared by false gods or by those who were dedicated to those false gods. And also, does it connect back to the fact that God had won this battle for them and would hopefully win all these battles for them, so they really had no place in taking these spoils for themselves?
Precisely, and we know how important that is. Because even though it's not part of the lesson, the next chapter, when the same Israelites go to defeat Ai, they fail. And that's because one of their own, Achan, the son of Carmi, guess what? He took some of the devoted things that should have been given to the Lord, and he kept it in his tent. And, of course, therefore, Joshua was shocked when they were unable to defeat Ai, and God explained to him that's because of the false thing that had happened under this man named Achan. And they searched him out, and of course, he and his family, who contributed and participated in this stealth, were also then put to death.
Now, at the end of all of this, it says Joshua laid an oath on them at the time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and rebuilds the city of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." Joshua wants this to be a permanent sign in the land of what God had promised, doesn't he?
Yes. If you'll recall, when they crossed the Jordan River, they had those 12 stones. And that was a memorial, a reminder to many people who had not experienced all the wilderness problems because they were too young, that it was God that brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. So God does this a number of times where he puts up reminders of what has happened as a warning to us or as a blessing to us. And one can only imagine that every time somebody went by that destroyed town of Jericho, then what God has done would be reminded. And Joshua did a curse on anyone who would attempt to rebuild the city because his firstborn would die, and then his youngest son would also die if a foundation were laid or its gates were laid. This is important to us today because God has given us also signposts in divine worship, the baptismal font. Each time we see it, a reminder of how we receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins by the Holy Spirit. And the altar with the bread and the wine, which of course in with and under is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. The cross that are in many churches. All these are reminders and memorials to us to help us to understand who this God is, why he is so merciful and gracious to us, and why we need to continue to give him praise and worship.
With only a minute here, Tom, what's the basic message of this very famous story from the Old Testament on the fall of Jericho for the Sunday school kids?
The most basic message is that even when God doesn't give us promises to defeat problems in our life, when that defeat does take place, we are not to look to ourselves and praise ourselves for how good we are, but rather look to the source of all of our comfort and strength and praise God, knowing full well that in his mind, all things are working out for our good, even though at times there seems to be no evidence of that. But we do not live by sight. We live by faith.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the prophetess Deborah. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Concordia Publishing House offers a great Sunday school curriculum that follows the course of our conversations with Pastor Baker. Here it's called Growing in Christ. It is Christ-centered and cross-focused. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, and they'd be happy to send you a free sample of that Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Worldview Watch series, talk with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about ethics in a world without ethics. God is not only teaching a lesson here, he's demonstrating how he does all things. He calls us simply to stand and witness, to hear his promises, and to believe. He gives that belief to us as a free gift, the miracle of his Holy Spirit through his word, and then he does exactly as he has promised. And all of those promises, Paul tells us, are yes and amen in his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.